Good morning, everybody. How are you? It's good to see some familiar and some unfamiliar faces. My name's Casey. What's your name? Okay. That was a good one. Well, it's good to be here this morning. Like I said, a bunch of familiar faces, and my wife and I, Allison, who's playing the guitar, we go to City Church, like she said, been there for a few years. She was actually part of the beginning of City Church when it was Fenway Church, and I joined, a few years afterwards. And it's good to be part of this community. I love Pastor Dave and Ingrid and the whole family and all the families here. What's up, Ari? Good to see you. I didn't say hi to you before, but it's just good to be here. And, you know, quite honestly, it's kind of intimidating as well. To be totally honest, I would much rather give this mic to some of you guys and listen to you guys speak so that I could hear from you and I could receive from you. Roles are a little bit reversed this morning, but that's totally cool. I am in no way, shape, or form here to teach or train or impart this majestic wisdom that I've gained over the short 28 years I've been on this earth. Because like I said, there's people in here with much, much, much more wisdom than I. But hopefully it's an encouragement. And hopefully it's something that, you know, maybe you... maybe you're on the right track, and it's just like, yes, this is exactly what I need. I know I'm on the right track. Or maybe it's just like a friendly reminder. Sometimes we get off track, you know? And that's totally okay. But I want it to be short. I want it to be light. I want people to leave here just going, amen, Jesus is Lord. Is that cool? So, like I said, it's good to be here, you know, and invited by Pastor Dave is definitely an honor. Especially, like, you know, he had a list, and the first guy he was going to invite in is really the smartest guy he could think of, somebody that could just, you know, take a biblical passage and just share it, break it down, nugget so that people can ingest it and understand it and really learn. But that guy said no, so went to the next guy on his list. Said, well, if I can't get the smartest guy, I'll just get, you know, the best orator, somebody who's just the best speech giver, somebody who can just float across the front of the room and really deliver a powerful message. And that guy turned him down. And so he went down to the third guy on his list. It's just the best looking guy. If I can't get the smartest guy, or the best orator, just getting something good to look at. And I was like, man, I can't turn you down three times, Pastor Dave. I will be here. That's the truth, ain't that right, baby? Especially that last part. Today we will speak on humility. Humility is our... I'm just kidding, it's not. That is not our topic. Let's get into it. Let's get into the Word. I'm going to preach out of John chapter 11. If you're familiar with this, I'm going to use the New King James Version. That's just the version I was looking at. I have like 55 different Bibles, some that I've taken for free, some that I've been given that are all different versions. Whichever one you like, but I'm in the New King James this morning. And so this is the story of Lazarus. And you know, so many things that we've sung about in worship or that people came up and gave thanks about or your testimony, Stephen, that was powerful. And so a lot of those themes are going to be repeated. And it gives me great encouragement because I know God's in it. So why don't we just read through it? You can follow along, or you can just, you know, close your eyes and listen. But just so that, you know, I'm sure most of you are familiar with this, but just so it's on record for this morning. John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, If he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about just taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way secretly called Mary, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, Mary rose quickly and came to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that, Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. He said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I say this, that they may believe you sent me. Now, when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot in grave cloths. And his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Man, powerful. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the story. Thank you, Jesus, for walking on this earth. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, that we might know who he is through the Holy Spirit. Thank you for leaving the Holy Spirit so that we could know him and we could know the Son and we could know the Father. And that you have broken every chain. You have defeated death. And we have an example of it here, Lord. May this be real in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, that's powerful. I was like crying during worship. And normally I do what a real man does, and I suppress my emotions. I'm just kidding. That is not true. Please don't do that. That is not true. I used to have, seriously, that's something I've overcome, but I'm, usually in a most emotional basket case. I don't know. Lord is good. But you know what's interesting about this story? I preached on this before and had a fantastic message. It's online, kcsermons.com. Just kidding, that's not real either. But you know what's interesting about this story? You ever, in middle school or elementary school or even high school or college, or anytime you read a book or a story, you think about, who is the main character, who's the guy who everybody's against, the antagonist, supporting players, and you, diagram it out. You know who the most useless person in the story is? Lazarus. Look, the title of this page, The Death of Lazarus, the title of the next page, Lazarus Raised. The dude didn't do anything. He is the most useless person in this story. He's mentioned, get some shout outs. He is not really doing anything in the story. You see that? So it kind of, he's dead. He was dead. He was alive and then he died again. He's alive forever. But it kind of really begged the question, like, who is this story about? It's about Jesus. Thank you for participating. It's not a trick question. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. I got 3 points. Number one, it's all about him. It's always all about him. We get tricked sometimes, though, right? We're like, this is important, that's important, this cause, that cause, politics, things on the earth, the church. It's all about him. The point of life is to point to him. All of scriptures. Jesus, twice, he talks to people. There's one on the end of Luke in chapter 24 where he talks to these travelers, and after he had died and was buried, and he goes through the scriptures with them. They don't realize it's him after he's been risen, but he goes through the scriptures, and he starts with Moses and with all the prophets and all the scriptures. He points to the things concerning him, right? That's what it's all about. The church is a reflection of Christ. Our lives individually are to be a reflection of Christ, and that's what this story is about. It says, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. In everything, in every conversation you have, you meet a stranger, a new guy, a new friend at the park, or something good happens or something bad happens. Everything in your life is about Christ. Everything in this world is about Christ. Every evil that comes about is used to glorify Christ. That's what this story is about. Somebody who was dead. So we ask the question, right? Okay, so Jesus loved Mary. He loved Martha. He loves Lazarus. He gets this news. Somebody prayed to Jesus. He gets this news. He gets a letter. And it's like, oh, your friend Lazarus, whom you love, is very sick. Jesus probably knows he's about to die. He does the same thing you and I would do. He packs up his bags and he runs over there. He's like, I got the healing touch. Everybody has seen him heal the blind. He's healed the lame, the guy at the pool who was lame and now he walks. He comes down, the guy they raised him or they lowered him through the roof. He's like, you're a paralytic? Nah, get up, take your mat. You're good to go. People have seen this and they send to him saying, your friend is sick. That's why that guy, the Jews were like, this guy healed the blind. Surely he could have saved him from his sickness, right? So Jesus packs up his bag immediately. He's like, yo, I'm the man. They call him for me. I'm about to go heal this dude. Wrong. Right? It doesn't say he stayed 2 more days. Why would he stay 2 more days if it was all about Lazarus being alive? It's not about Lazarus. Everything is used to point to God. Everything is used to point to Christ. We sing this song sometimes. We sang it about it this morning, and you heard testimonies about it. I sing the song, Jesus at the center of it all. He is at the center of it all. Everything in the scriptures, every story points to a person. It points to him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about Mary, Martha, Lazarus, however we want things to be put together. It's about him. It's about him. So when things go our way or they don't go our way, we have to reframe that mindset and say, you know what? Things aren't exactly the way I want, but what is Jesus doing? You know that phrase, like, what would Jesus do? We got the bracelets and like on bumper stickers on the back of our cars. It's a good question, but maybe a better question is, what is Jesus doing? Like, what is he doing now? What is the point of this? I am here. Why am I here? Where am I going next? What do you want me to learn here, Jesus? It's about you. How can I take this? What are you doing? I'm part of something bigger. We're part of a body. We're part of a unit. All of the stars, all of creation, it points to the one who is supreme over it all. It's about him. In Colossians, there's a scripture. I'll just see if I can find it real quick. It talks about how, I'll just read it for you. How he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him. It's all about him. We can sing songs about what we... Listen, the news, the world, social media is full of great causes. It is. Helping people, I'm all about that. Above helping humanity, it's about Christ. Because we're part of a greater story about his story, not just trying to make up our own. Does that make sense? So we see these things like, Jesus, why would you stay 2 days? Why are you going to be like that? You ever prayed and it's like, it doesn't show up the way you, I don't know who was talking about that, but thank you for saying that wherever you are and whoever you are. I would like to meet you afterwards. But you ever pray and it's like, man, it doesn't happen the way we want it to. The answer is like, no, or it's like, things just don't turn out the way that we want it to, right? It's because God's not a vending machine. Sometimes we like think that, like put in your quarters and get healed. And, like sometimes it doesn't totally work like that. But I don't have all the answers why. I don't know if anybody does. If they do, I would like to meet them, and I would like them to tell me the answers to these questions. But I take comfort because it's not about me or me getting healed or all the stuff that I want. There is healing. I'm never going to speak against that. There is healing. There is life. There are those things. Those things are not bad, evil, wrong. We're not meant to be totally down and out. Like, we're more than conquerors. The scripture says that. But at the same time, when it doesn't work out the way we want it, we have to remember it's all about Christ. Amen? And so what do we do when that type of stuff, you know, doesn't turn out the way that we want to? And sometimes we think that there's like a barrier to the love of God. We pray, we're like, Lord, in accordance with your scriptures, I pray, boom, 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 boom. And we pray like for 3 years for this one thing, or 20 years, or 50 years for this one thing, and we still haven't seen it happen or something. I don't know. There's stories about that all the time, and eventually there's a breakthrough. But how do you deal with that time when there's a breakthrough? How do you deal with it when your friend's dead? You send for the guy that can heal him, and he doesn't show up until he's in the grave 4 days, and it probably smells bad. It's really interesting, this character, Martha, who hears that Jesus is coming, she gets up and she goes and meets him immediately. And the first thing she says to him, she gets right in his face, "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." This is probably one of the most emotionally charged stories in the entire scripture. There are others, but this is up there. I mean, I don't know if you, I have not lost a sibling, but I can imagine how painful it is, right? You ever been to a, it's like, death is a very real thing, especially death that comes before it's time, right? We think people who should live to like 100, 120. When it happens beforehand, it's like, you're emotional wreck, especially within the first few days of it. It's hard. She's angry. She's struggling. This is the guy. He was performing miracles. You read the first 10 chapters of John. Jesus is on a rampage, turning water into wine, healing sick, the blind can see, the lame can walk, the paralytic, like, you name it, he's done it. This is your man. If you got a friend, this is the friend that you want to have. I'm going to get him to come help my brother. And he doesn't show. And she's like, if you were here, you could have saved him. What's up with that? I was reading this, and I paused there, and I was very, very struck. You ever read the scripture? It doesn't give you all the details sometimes, but you get this like spiritual insight into what it could have been like to be put there in that very moment. Read your Bibles. The Bible, the scriptures are alive. They are alive. They will speak to you. The Bible is like, I heard it described as like a mine versus a museum. It's more like a mine. See, or you take a museum, you go to the Museum of Fine Arts, there's like things on the wall, like, oh, that's really nice, and there's like 75,000 rooms and 250 million paintings or pots or whatever, and you got to try and see them all in the, you know, 2 hours that you want to spend there before you're just really tired of walking around. That is not a good analogy. Sometimes we treat the Bible like that, though, right? We're like, oh, here's the script, here's the Bible. Lazarus, and Jesus didn't show up. Lazarus is dead, but now he's alive, and like we're like, oh, we get the highlights. But it's really like a mine where you can dig deep into it, and the more you read it, you can keep chipping away and finding more nuggets of gold. And I cherish this one I'm about to share with you because I think that it's very real. It's going to translate right into the second point. Number one, it's all about Jesus. But in between here, when she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, I wonder how long she was looking at him. You ever like sit across the table with somebody who's just, they're just a mess for some reason in their life, and you're just making eye contact with them, and you don't have to say anything to them, but there's just like this non-verbal, strange, you can't put words around it. I can't put words around it. But there's just something that happens when you're staring them eye to eye. And it's just a long pause. Nothing needs to be said. I mean, how long do you think she was there pausing? It doesn't say that there's a pause, but I imagine there is. I mean, 10 seconds is a long time. I mean, that was three, and that was like, I'm already out. Like, 10 seconds, 20, 30, a minute, 2 minutes? She could have been standing there, like, with her, like, she'd been crying with her sister, just, head bowed, like if you had been here. And she just looks up at him, and he puts, I don't know, I imagine him putting his hands on her shoulders and him just staring at her, and her just staring back into the eyes of Jesus. Have you ever really gazed into the eyes of Jesus? It's powerful. It'll make you say, go from anger and rage and despair and not understanding why things are and why he isn't who you want him to be. It'll take you from that place to this place. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Translation, I know everything's going to be okay. Did Martha's situation change? No, her brother's still dead. Her brother is still dead. And in fact, Mary confronts him and says the same thing. If you had been there, my brother would not have died. And then the Jews come and say, good, not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying. Everybody's kind of on the same page here. But she takes the time to look into his eyes, I imagine, and comes to this place where she's like, but it's all going to be okay. When we look into the eyes of Christ, we're fulfilled. Our situations, our circumstances don't determine who we are. Our identity does. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we get caught up in bad things that happen or great things that happen, and we forget that we're anchored on the rock, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, where I return, my foundation. And we forget that sometimes. How do we remember that? How do you really get that sense of fulfillment back? How do you really get that sense of peace back? How do you really get that sense of, you know what, my life is not my own, it's about Christ? We have to look to him. So looking to him provides fulfillment. Point number two. Sometimes, like, I mean, I'm sure everybody has a testimony about this. I remember one time I was in college, and I was, like, a brand-new Christian, so it's like I didn't really know what the heck I was doing. Sometimes I'm not convinced that I still know what the heck I'm doing. That's a joke right there. Security, you got it, baby. Follow me. But I really wanted, like, I was trying to get a co-op job or something, and it was like I was praying, I was applying, I was, like, doing all these things, like, sowing and reaping, and I was like, here it is, I'm going to get it. And it was like 2 days before, and I was angry. I was like so angry. I called my friend, who was a Christian, pretty mature, and I was like, dude, seriously, what am I doing wrong? Something is wrong. I don't really know. Like, what is up with this? How do I really know things are, like, taking place? Is the spiritual locomotive on its way to pick me up? I don't know. And it was like, dude, you need to chillax. It's not the biggest deal in the world. And I was like, I mean, I'm not talking about the death of a family member or something like that, but you have to be redirected and pointed to Christ to remember that it's all about him. Isn't that why we worship? Isn't that why we get here? A little bit early, some people to set up. We provide a facility for this. We got music, people singing. We put words up. We're all together. But isn't it a time just to set things aside and turn our faces and gaze upon Christ? Because when we do, and we point our life in that direction, and we look to him, then we're fulfilled, and we get that peace, and we get that real joy, and we're able to persist through, and we're able to, you know, continue our daily lives, and our weekly lives, and our monthly lives, and our life. We should be doing this on a regular basis. If you're angry at him, that's okay. It seems to be like he doesn't look at you when you're angry. Jesus, you didn't do X, Y, and Z. He doesn't go, well, until you say you're sorry, please don't talk to me. Please apologize. He doesn't do that. He's not ruled by our lives. He's not ruled by our lives or how we feel about him or think about him. We conform to him. And how do we do that? You don't have to go through a 12-step program or a 55-step course or get a degree or spend, I mean, it is a lifetime process. But when we look to him, we're fulfilled. You know what's really interesting is that when we look to him, this is really what we receive. This is the bottom line. We receive life. Life. That's it. You know, we could take a poll in here and it'd be like, okay, before you were a Christian, did you do anything bad? Okay, after you were a Christian, do you do anything bad? It's like, yeah, you're guilty on both accounts. Thankfully, our debt is paid. And we don't owe God anything. Jesus paid that price for us to get this. See, he didn't pay the price to make bad people good. Because if he did, we all doing something wrong. you feel me? Like, we're doing something wrong. But what he did do is he paid a price to bring his life to us. He makes dead people live, not bad people good. Was Lazarus good or bad? I don't know. He got sick, though, and he died. But the power of Jesus was that he raised him from the dead, and he brought life. He poured life into him, and he pulled him out of darkness. It was a great, it's very analogous, maybe you picked up on it, on our spiritual walks, when we walk in spiritual darkness, away from God, hating God, apart from him because of our iniquities. But at some point, we look to him, and he gives us that life. He makes dead people live. And when we're here and we worship, or we pray, or we read about or something, when we're in a troubling situation, we look to him, or things are like frustrating at work, and we're like, Jesus, like, can you help me here? We look to him. We get that life. We get that peace. That's really what I don't really know what the definition of life. I guess it's knowing God is really life, right? But how do we, I don't know, the Bible uses a lot of nouns to describe Jesus, like Jesus is truth, Jesus is life, Jesus is grace, Jesus is mercy, and all these things, they're wrapped up in this person. And it's like really kind of, I don't know, I studied physics, so I'm like, please either give me an equation or a very succinct definition, otherwise like it's really hard for me to understand what you're talking about. But if you're thinking about this, it's like, you know what life really is? Or when we use those types of nouns to describe Jesus, it's really like, that's what, when we look to him or where we're around him, that's what we experience. Okay, so Jesus is grace. Okay, so what does that mean? Like, I put in a quarter in the spiritual vending machine and I get grace? Like, I don't know. I don't really know what that means. No, but it's like when you're with Jesus or you're praying to him or you're talking to him or you're around him, you're with him, you walk with him, you experience grace. Same thing, you experience life. When we look to him, we experience that life. And it might not be the exact outcome that you want, but it's sufficient for Martha, who is angry that her brothers died and Jesus let her die or let him die, to say, even though, like, whatever you ask of God, God will give you. AKA, I know that you're the Christ. I know that you're the resurrection. I know that you're the life. I know that it's about you. And I know that in this situation, I'm not sure what's going to happen, but it's going to be okay because I still have you. And there's some nonverbal transaction when we look at him where our spirit, the longing of our spirits are fulfilled. So second point, when we look to Jesus, we are fulfilled. But that's not the end game, right? You know, I don't know how many people are in here, 50, 60 people in here. The game isn't to soak up as much life as we can. You'll never get enough, by the way. Jesus is infinite, infinite, beyond anything that we could ever imagine. There is always more life, no matter how alive you feel. And I think sometimes, how can I say this best? We sometimes get the gospel backwards? Question mark? We sometimes get it backwards. Because, you know, we're told, go into all the world, make disciples, preach the gospel. And if I could sum up, you know, I think maybe the first version of the gospel, I'm not trying to blaspheme here or whatever, like, there's not multiple versions, there's not multiple messiahs, but like, well, if I asked each person in here, what's the gospel? You know, we'd probably get a bunch of different answers, right? Some would agree, you know, God sent his only son, his only begotten son, into the world. He lived, he died, he bore our sins, and he was resurrected to eternal life. It's like, okay, that's it. There's power in sharing that testimony, and the testimony of Jesus. There's power in sharing our own personal testimonies. But maybe it's just the season that I'm in. It's like, I don't know, it's not that that's not satisfying, but it's like, I don't really, like, do I post that on Facebook? Like, it doesn't really get me to move. And so in reading this, actually I've been thinking about this for a while. When I share the gospel, or I preach the gospel, the game is this and only this, to me, right now. We're just sharing the life of Christ. Not necessarily as stories, but we're pointing people to him. We're sharing the life that he gave us, that made us come alive, and we're passing that on to other people. So when we go into all the world, when you go into work, when you go back home to your family, your friends, your other gatherings, it's like we're sharing the life of Christ, right? Sometimes we like need to impart that rather than invite people into like our church club. Does that make sense? Like, I'm not against church. I'm not against Sunday mornings. I'm not against any of that. Growth groups, community groups, whatever you want to call it. Brothers and sisters gathering together under the headship of Christ. However you would like to describe that. That should grow. And we should be adding more people. But really, it's not about pulling people to us. It's bringing life to them, right? God sent his only son into the world so that he could collect all the Christians in a bag and bring them back to heaven. Eventually there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're in the midst of him coming the first time and the second time where all enemies will be put under his feet. But at the same time, it's like we're not trying to bring people into isolated places. We're trying to bring the life to them, right? And that's when Martha and Mary went to Jesus. They do this here. It's very interesting. They do this here. And sometimes I think with the gospel and preaching the gospel and bringing life to people, we're like, oh, Jesus, you know, I pray that people far away have dreams of you and get saved. It's like we're not like very involved. But as a church, we have a big responsibility in this. We're the conduits of the life of Christ on this earth. And we're responsible for displaying that and sharing that with people. Are you going to be perfect? No. You don't have to be perfect. But if you can make a new friend and point them to the one who it's all about so that they can receive life and be fulfilled, man, that's what we're really all about. And that's what happens here. And you know that Jesus isn't, going to do everything for everybody. I think sometimes for me, myself, there was a season where I was like, Jesus, it's all about him. I didn't do anything. I'm trying to play ultra humility card. Now I'm just making jokes about how great I am. I'm telling the truth about how great I am. Just kidding. The opposite side of humility. But see, it's not, Jesus isn't going to do it for us. Like we're co-laborers with him. We're partnering with him. And it happens here too, because he comes and, let me find it. He comes and Mary sees him and is like, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus goes, where have you laid him? Do you think Jesus knew the answer to that? Maybe. I don't know. I'm actually not sure. If he's fully human, then he's not omniscient, right? There's some things I think that he does know, and he asks questions to elicit a response. But there's sometimes I don't think that he does know because he works with his creation, human beings, in order to accomplish a greater goal. He brings the life, but sometimes we have to walk with him because we carry that. So he asks them, where have you laid him? He might have known, he might not have known, but he's looking for a response. Let's go together. The stone is there. Do you think you could have been like open sesame and just like pull that thing aside? I don't know, some Jedi mind powers. You read the book of Acts, people are disappearing all over the place. It might have been that story where right after he talks to the eunuch about Isaiah, he disappears and goes somewhere else. And the guy's like, this is crazy. Like, there's some Jedi mind Star Wars type stuff going on here, people. And Jesus, all powerful, could have done something like that. I know where he is. If it was me, I'd been like, yo, I'm here. What's up, everybody? Stone, boof, Lazarus, come on, bro. And I'd be like, yo, let's have a party. But he takes the time and slows down. Where have you laid him? Let's go together. Let's go to him together. Can you move the stone? And at the end, who performs the miracle? It's not Mary. It's not Martha. Lazarus, the most useless character in the story. You dead, bro. Come forth. He doesn't do anything. Dead people can't make themselves alive. We need the life of Christ. And we as the church, we are supposed to share that. We share that, though. We don't share it by bringing people here so they can hear it one time. We share it by going to them, just like you were talking about earlier. We share that by going to our work and saying, here's how my life has been changed. Here's how I'm going to live in response to the life that and the fulfillment that I've gotten from Christ. Let me tell you about it. We're going to bring Jesus to people. That's what we do as a church. Now, that's something that mobilizes me. Like, everywhere I go, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let the life of Jesus shine in me and bring it to people. It's hard to convince people to come with me. We go into like ultra, you got to go into ultra sales mode sometimes, right? You're like, oh, come with me. Jesus is great. You got to meet this church and all this stuff. And it's like, sometimes it works. I'm not against that. Keep doing that. Invite people to your community groups, to your church, all that stuff. I'm not against that. But maybe we need to be going forth from here, bringing something to the world, rather than trying to get the world to be with us. And so we share life. by sharing Jesus, by bringing Jesus. And if you know Christ and you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the fullness of Christ in you. And he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. And you have this promise from John chapter 10. I give them eternal life, you and those who he's called. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Jesus has you in his hand. And there are people out there who need to know the life of Christ. People out there who need to know who he is. They need to know that it's all about him. They need to know that just by looking to him, their spiritual conditions can be changed and they can endure their circumstances and continue pressing forth for a greater cause and mission. And that happens, church, as we share our lives with other people. Because in doing that, we're really sharing Christ. Amen? Let's have the worship team come up. Let's just take this time to reflect and look to Jesus. Maybe you've known him. Maybe you want to know him more. Maybe you don't know him. But there is a God in heaven who created you and who loves you and has a plan and a purpose for your life. Before the foundations of this earth were ever laid, he knew you. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows everything about you inside and out. The good you've done, the bad you've done, things, how you've hurt yourselves, other people, how you spat in his face, have gone against him, spoke badly about him. But I tell you what, because of his death on the cross and the blood that he shed, all of that is forgiven. All of that doesn't count against you. Your debt to him has been paid. You can't live a perfect life. You haven't lived a perfect life, but Jesus lived a perfect life, sinless and spotless. And he died on the cross and bore your sins and iniquities. And he bridged the gap between you and your Creator. And he invites you to experience the true life, his life. He is the resurrection. Are there parts of your life this morning that you want to see resurrected? Parts of yourself that you've lost, or parts of yourselves that you feel like are in decay or are dead? Look to Jesus, because in him, you will receive life, and those areas of your life can be restored. Father, I pray here right now that your spirit would flood this place, that your life would flood this place. Lord, I pray for open hearts to receive your life in full measure. Give a fresh infilling here, Jesus. We need your life. It's all about you. Without your life, God, what are we? We don't want our lives to spread into the world. We want your life to spread into the world. Thank you, Lord, that you made that available. But it's not just about us, church. Is there a Lazarus in your life? Is there somebody who is dead, off track, somebody who's fallen by the wayside, somebody who seems to be forgotten, somebody who's prayed for a miracle and turned their back on Jesus, and the timeline on when they wanted to see it come to fruition has expired? Or is there somebody who's just plain lost? There are millions of people in this New England area, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our communities that are Lazaruses. But you aren't bound by social awkwardness. You're not bound, church, by not knowing them. You're not bound by any barrier, because the life of Christ knows no barriers. Is there somebody that's brought to your mind? Pray for them. Pray for a divine appointment. Pray for their open heart. Pray for them to begin to come alive. Don't be afraid to share with them. Don't be afraid to guide them and point them to the Creator of it all. Because they need that. They need that. Thank you, Father, that you've given us life not just to absorb for ourselves, but to share with others. Thank you, Father, that there is a peace that surpasses all understanding that we live with and that we live by. and that we can share with other people. Lord, I pray for open hearts as those who we interact with on a daily basis, weekly basis, those we haven't seen in a long time. I pray for divine appointments, for old friends to get in contact with us again. I pray for the life of Christ to be poured out through us, Lord. Let us be seen as somebody who we don't seem to be. And the only way to describe that, Lord, is that it is the life of Christ in us, overflowing, spill over into our communities. Thank you, Jesus.